So I want to continue with the Judges series, as I kind of said. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that we're dealing with a very different world than the one you and I live in, but I've been trying to make the case that there's a lot of things we can learn from it. The other reminder is, as I said, this is what's considered tragic literature. It's not necessarily something you always read out of on a Sunday morning, and so where we would leave it in it being tragic literature, I try and bring out the why our stories need a hero. I try and emphasize the importance of that hero aspect as we define that throughout the past sermon series, and why our stories need those heroes. If Judges is a lesson to us on what society looks like when we don't have them, then we ought to be advocating for more of them. And as I've said, and we'll show again today, those heroes come from all walks of life anywhere, and God can use them in very big ways. So this morning, as we get it deeper into the book of Judges, as I said, the further we go, the worse it actually gets. There's a word that you need to know as far as what is happening. Because as this is happening, this is part of the reason why it just keeps getting worse and worse for Israel. The word is called syncretism. And it's basically just combining a bunch of different beliefs, putting it all together, mixing it up, and now you've got kind of your religion. And that's kind of basically what Israel had been doing. And we'll hear that again today. They went into a land that had a lot of different groups in it, a lot of different people groups. And those people groups had their own gods. Some worshiped the same gods, some worshiped their own gods, but they all had different gods they worshiped. That God had said, here's why I'm sending you into the land, the promised land, and why you got to push everybody out. Because they're going to entice you, tempt you, and if you're not careful, you're going to start living like them and not living the way I've called you to live, to evidence to the world who Yahweh is, the one and only true God. So we talked about how that looked. That's the analogy we used of walking into the water, it being really cold, and over time your feet get used to it, then your lower half gets used to it, then your waist gets used to it, and before you know it, you're swimming. The temperature hasn't changed, you're just used to it. And that's what happened with Israel. Nothing changed, they just got used to all the cultures around them, and what they did as they got used to all the cultures around them was this. Oh, that looks nice. That looks nice. Okay, we'll do that. And they took it all together and they kind of worshiped Yahweh, God, but also worshiped these other gods as well. And when I think about this, I think of Subway, if you've ever eaten at Subway. You got a whole counter of anything you want. And maybe the sub you're going to make looks different than the sub I'm going to make. The Italian BMT has those yellow peppers on mine, maybe not on yours, but you get to pick and choose whatever it is, and out comes whatever sub you really want it to be. And that's basically what Israel's doing. They're just taking a little bit of everything and putting it all together, and what happens is it distorts who God is, because they're the ones who are showing this other people group, well, what's your God like? Well, if you've read Leviticus, if you've read Deuteronomy, that's the whole concept. When you go into this land, you're going to show everybody else what your God's like, because all these other people have their own gods. And what happened was what Yahweh, what the God of Scripture is like, is not at all what he was looking like in the book of Judges. And it's because they were taking these other beliefs and putting them all together and creating something that was not the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was something very different. And that something very different turned Israel society into something that you didn't want to be a part of. And that's why Judges is a tragic piece of literature. We are watching the destruction of an entire culture implode on itself. It's like if we could watch this documentary on, I could put it up here, we could watch the Book of Judges documentary on Netflix. The parental guidance thing would be TV mature, because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens. And you'd walk away from it depressed, probably, because that's what the author's trying to do. Now, we're combining with our discussion on it why heroes are important, because what we're about to see as we keep walking through the book of Judges is things keep getting worse and worse and worse. And again, I mean, we're doing this week to week. We're talking 350 to 400 years of this taking place. And so we see it starting out slow and it picking up speed. And we kind of just always assume life is going to be like it is now tomorrow. And a week from now, and a month from now, and 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, it's just all going to be the same. But that's not how it actually works. It's kind of like, you know, back in the day, you used to watch television, and oh my goodness, they said a bad word on TV. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe they're airing that on TV. And now I got to just, well, we don't have cable or anything like that, so I don't see lots of commercials. But now it's like, we got to make sure the commercials aren't bad because I got kids in the room and what they're watching. And that's not even talking about the stuff that Hollywood and TV is trying to normalize within a culture. Now, we just normalize the things that are happening within a culture. We'll take questions after a little bit later, but thank you for being engaged. And we just kind of assume this is how it's supposed to be because it becomes normal. That's what Israel did. It just became normal for Israel to live the way these other cultures lived. And we go from, you know, someone said a bad word on TV to what we are seeing now. And before you know it, you wake up and like, when did that happen? When did we say that this was okay? When did we say that this was something normal and natural and was good to put on television and show our kids and stuff like that? That's happening in Israel. Well, we're seeing it played out. And unfortunately, we see it being played out in our own culture as well. There's no guarantee that a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, the way life is now, it will be that way then. It only stays that way in Israel's instance if you follow God and his ways. That was the point. And as you walked away from God and his ways, Judges is the picture of that. It's the movie about that. And it doesn't end very pretty. So you're not going to, there was a refrain that we heard before. We've been looking at some different judges, some of them not that bad. And as I said, as we move further north in Israel, and as we move further along in the book of Judges, it gets worse. So we're kind of like in this area right now. And that's where all this stuff that I'm talking about today is taking place, the geographical location. And about a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, definitely 3 weeks ago, and probably when we first started, I used the phrase, and there was peace in the land for 40 years, basically like a generation. Well, I didn't say that last week. I won't say it this week, and you won't hear it again the rest of Judges. Because even as God was raising up a judge and used that person to turn culture, society, Israel society back to him and away from the other cultures, they experienced peace. But as it gets worse, as time goes on, that's not what they're going to experience anymore. As I said, there was no guarantee that that would always happen. Oh, you know, God will raise up a judge, we'll do some bad stuff, God will raise up a judge, and at least for a generation or so, we'll get to experience peace. Well, that is disappearing. We're not going to be hearing those words anymore. And as we saw with Gideon, which was the story last week, that's not how his story ended. That's not what the author of Judges writes. And there was peace in Israel for another 40 years. Last week I said that actually Gideon's story in Judges chapter 9 goes together. It's a sequel. So if we were watching a show, and the book of Judges is a number of different seasons on Netflix, if you weren't here for last week's episode, here's what happened. I'm not going to go through all of it again, but this is basically what happened in Gideon's life, and I just need to remind us of how Gideon's life ended, because Abimelech, who you'll be introduced to today, he's in this episode this morning. His story is just carrying from Gideon's story. So there's what happened last week with Gideon's life. Fortunately, if you want to see last week's episode, we have it. It's all on YouTube, and it's free. You don't have to pay for it. It's just your time. But here's what it says to end that episode. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. Now that is just using Baals. We know that that's the worship of other gods. It's written in plural to say there was not just one other god that was being worshipped, but multiple other gods being worshipped. And it says they set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. He got that nickname because he tore down Baal's altar in last week's episode, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. So what happened was Gideon, God uses Gideon. He beats a gigantic army with 300 guys. And at the end of his life, he sets up another idol that they worshipped. He had lots of sons. He had big family, kind of like a king would have. And one of his family, one of his sons' name was Abimelech. Now, Abimelech would have grown up seeing all his father and others in their community worshiping other gods. And so as they continued to walk away from God and his ways, culture, society continued to get worse. And so we didn't hear. That's the end of Gideon's story. We didn't hear. And God gave them peace in the land for 40 years. We heard Israel seemingly getting even worse than before, to the extent that the family that saved them from the oppression that they had, ultimately we know God did that, but it was this family that God used, Gideon's family. There was no loyalty to that family at all anymore. And really what happens in Abimelech's story is all of his brothers that he had. Scripture tells us he had 70 brothers. He killed all of them except one so that he might be able to take power. That's why this show would be mature. Mature audiences only, because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in it. Gideon sees his leadership. Gideon's son sees his leadership himself. And all of his brothers, he basically executed so that he would be able to become king. There's no language like we've been reading before about how God raised, God's spirit was on this person, raised this person up, and this person delivered Israel. And we didn't even hear in chapter 9, if you read that, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but in chapter 9, there is no language like that at all. That's why this is kind of like a sequel. It's not even an Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and XYZ happened. We go straight into Abimelech, one of the sons of Gideon, worshiping other gods and ultimately seizing power for himself. And basically what happened was whoever had the might, they're the ones who decided what was right. And so he neutralized any opponents he would have. And all that that did was allow evil to permeate all of society. It was a broken place to live. And as the leaders continued to follow the ways of the other gods, it started getting worse. So you don't hear there was peace in the land for 40 years. Actually, what we see and what you'd be watching happening is Israel's now turning on their own family. As they continue to walk away from God, what is happening is Israel becomes more and more and more divided, to the extent that Abimelech kills his own brothers, half-brothers, so that he can have power. Israel becomes divided. The same family that came from Egypt and God gave this land, brothers, cousins, aunts, uncles, they're now killing each other. And so Abimelech eventually dies. He is eventually killed by, they go to attack this town that turned their back on him, kind of like a coup. A stronger, more prominent person came into the land and like, well, let's follow that guy instead of Abimelech. And so he tries to take revenge on this town and these people, and ultimately he's attacking some tower and somebody drops a stone on him and Abimelech dies and his story is over. And after his story is over, after his story ends, here's a familiar refrain all of us have heard as we've been going through this series. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we're back at square one again with Israel. It's not, there was peace in the land for 40 years, and then they were oppressed again in some way, and then God sent somebody. We're going straight into Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It is devolving more quickly now. It's kind of gaining steam, picking up some steam, and as I said, it doesn't look pretty going from here on out. So if you're going to stick with this series, you can't be the faint of heart because it's not going to look good. And I remember, and we're going to talk about Samson next week, I think, is Samson. And, you know, we tell that story in Sunday school classes and stuff like that. He was one bad dude. I mean, he is not a role model for your kids. And his story doesn't look good. And we get to, he is just like a metaphor for what's happened to the entire society in Israel. And this morning, we kind of see it gaining steam. It's getting faster. Again, this is tragic literature. The author is doing this purposely. He's showing you what happens when you start walking away from God and doing this. This is the syncretism piece that I mentioned before. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. These are all different gods. They took some of the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram. Oh, they have some nice stuff going on. The gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they took all of this together, and they kind of destroyed what it looked like to serve the one true God, Yahweh, the God that brought them out of Egypt and gave them this land. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. And the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. These are all tribes. Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim are all tribes of Israel. They would have been the brothers coming out of Egypt and all their families. They now live here. And so all these other people groups are fighting against them. And Israel was in great distress. And so usually we'll hear, they cry out to God and God sends somebody. Except things are getting worse and worse and worse. And the more God is saving Israel, it doesn't seem to be changing anything. In fact, they are doing things the other cultures, religions are doing that are diametrically opposed to who God is. Many of these, and archaeology has proven this to be true, many of these other gods allowed human sacrifice, where they would sacrifice human beings to the gods. So then Israel cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving all the other gods." And the Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried for help, did I not save you from their hands?" Well, the answer is yes. We just read about that from Judges 1 all the way till now. And we just read about that. If you would have read Joshua, the preamble to all of this, we'd answer that question, yes. And if you go back a little bit further to Egypt, you'd say, yes, God, you did all that. You saved us in all those ways. But you have forsaken me, God says, and served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out. This is kind of God's sarcasm here. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen and let them save you when you're in trouble. Go to that God, you know, got an altar there and you got the idol or whatever it is, and start telling him to save you or her, that God over there. Because I've been saving you and you continue to walk away from me. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And so we're introduced to somebody new today. In chapter 10, there's two other judges, Tola and Jair. They get like two sentences, so we're not going to really be talking about them today. But the next judge is the one that we'll be talking about, and God used him, but even he wasn't so much like the judges we were just talking about in the first week 1, 2, and 3 of this series. Japheth is his name. And actually what happens is God doesn't even necessarily raise him up like he did to Gideon. He appears to Gideon and calls Gideon to do this. They did it to Deborah as well and Barak as they fought that. Othniel, the same thing. So God was super involved in all this. And what we see happening now is the leaders of this region, Gilead, kind of take matters into their own hands. And it says, sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, this was one of the people that were oppressing Israel now. So we've kind of gone through chapter 10, and we're hitting chapter, the verse 6, if you're following along in your Bible or your handheld device, and you're kind of looking at stuff there. And Japheth is introduced in that portion. And so sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Japheth from the land of Tob. Now, God's not doing this. This is Israel's deciding, we got to find somebody. Things aren't going well for us. Let's go for Japheth. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And that's what they did. Now, I'm just going to save us some time because each episode is only about, you know, 40, 30 minutes. So I don't have time to, we're not going to binge watch. So I'm not going to keep you here all day. So we're going to fast forward and I'm going to share with you who this guy is that they went and found to save them. We need some help. Who are we going to find? Well, Japheth's, why don't we go find him? Because he had a reputation. This man was a son of a prostitute who was an outcast in his family. That's why he was in the land of Tob. He was not living in Gilead where everybody else was. He was kind of out there in the hill country somewhere. So he was kind of a bad dude, and he had a reputation. He was good at killing people. He was a mighty warrior. He could fight, and when he fought, he could win. And that ability kind of created a gang of what Scripture calls scoundrels. There were a gang of scoundrels that kind of came around him, and it's almost like the dude was the leader of a cartel or something. Or if you can think of the movie Godfather, he was like the Godfather. He'd make you an offer you couldn't refuse, and you'd wake up one morning, there's a dead horse head in your bed or something like that. This guy was not good, and this is the guy they went and found to lead them, to save them. Not only was he like this, I mean, it's not a role model for your kids, and certainly is not the hero type that we've been talking about, but not only was all this going against him, but as we'll see, as I'll read for you, he didn't have a clue about Yahweh, about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who said, didn't I bring you out of Egypt? Didn't I rescue from slavery? Didn't I rescue from all the people groups in the land that I brought you to? Wasn't I driving them out in Joshua? And the answer was yes to all that. Japheth had no clue who this God was. And so Israel, even in this moment, evil has so permeated all of culture and society that even when God was trying to rescue Israel and would rescue Israel, it changed nothing. And that's why this is tragic literature. What we're watching are people implode. The destruction of people, and God was not willing to let that happen. So, you know, the Bible doesn't end in the book of Judges. We see what God in his faithfulness is willing to do to once again rescue his people. But Japheth is not that guy, and what we see, the picture we're getting is what happens when you've got no heroes around. You just got to find the next guy that knows how to kill people to save you. And so unfamiliar was he with this God that he was fighting on behalf of, he makes a vow. This is just what you did. If you wanted the gods to do something for you, you made a vow and you offered them a sacrifice. I want to win this battle. Here's some sacrifices to get you to do what I want. That's what the belief system was. And so if you really wanted, and in ancient Near Eastern culture, in some of the religions that are around Israel, there was a god called Molech, and you would offer human sacrifices to that god. And so Japheth, wanting God to do what he wants God to do and rescue these people, fight on his behalf, just because he invokes God's name doesn't mean God's on his side, even though God's willing to help. He makes a vow. And his vow says, "And Japheth made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, the people I'm going to fight against, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return and triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Now, the NIV translates that as "whatever," which isn't a terrible translation, but there's some missing articles prior to that word that makes one, and you could translate it, "whomever comes out of my home." And there is a whomever that comes out of Japheth's home. He was willing to sacrifice to this God that didn't need a sacrifice. We already know who wins the battle. It's not Israel or the people, it's God. That's why Gideon can take 300 guys against a giant army with some pots and some torches. That's why all through Joshua, it wasn't the army that was getting you anywhere. It was God. It was clear that that's who was doing all this. God didn't need a sacrifice, but so unfamiliar is Japheth with Yahweh that he says, "I will offer this God a sacrifice." And what happens in this sacrifice is Japheth has one daughter. And he wins. He wins the battle. He rescues Israel. Obviously, God's the one who's doing that because we read that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Japheth so he could win the battle. But when he gets back home, the first person that walks out of his house is his daughter. And even in the Jewish laws, Japheth was a Jew. He was from a tribe. In Leviticus, there was actually a law that was provided that if you made a vow, and in his day, vows could not be broken. You didn't break a vow. But even if you did, there was a Levitical law that you could use to redeem that vow. Well, he had absolutely no clue, and neither did anybody else, apparently. So unfamiliar were they with God and his ways. And the very people that were supposed to show the world God and his ways had no clue who this God was anymore. And so what we actually get is a picture. So if that's the end of the episode, if we were just doing Judges, that's it. Have a nice day. I haven't landed there because we just don't tell stories that way anymore. But that would be the end of the episode. The death of this man's only daughter, sacrificed to a God that doesn't exist, only exists in his mind, a God who says, "I don't need your sacrifices. Just read the Psalms." He doesn't need them. What he was looking for you to do was follow him and his ways. And his ways are good and right and true. And that's how the episode would end. That's how the author leaves this story. We've been ending it a little bit different because I've been trying to tie into it. And as we kind of close this morning, that's what we're tying into it. This is why our stories need a hero, because it can very quickly devolve into a culture that looks very weird and abnormal and can at times be very evil. And there's no guarantee that we're always going to hear, "And there's peace in the land for 40 years. And the author of Judges is trying to make that abundantly clear to us. And if we don't have people willing to be heroes within culture, that's how quickly it can devolve and turn into something you don't want to see. At the end of this story, as Japheth's daughter is killed as a sacrifice to this god, they begin killing each other. Chapter 12, and I'm not going to read that for you. It's too depressing. Japheth and another tribe of Israel, they're related. You go back far enough and they're brothers. And they're killing each other. That's how this story ends. What they needed desperately was somebody to reintroduce into Israel God and his ways, what it looked like to worship God. And that's where this story is going. If you read past Judges, you get into Ruth, which is happening during Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and we're introduced to somebody that is trying to turn Israel back to God and his ways. Because when it goes the opposite direction, what you end up with is the book of Judges. So how does that speak to us? I am a firm believer that in 5 years from now, that doesn't mean life will be exactly the same. There is something we've got to do in order to maintain and make sure the life and the way of life that we have right now remains that way. And the only way that it remains that way is by restoring, renovating into culture and society that which is right, true, and good. That is the only way a society, a group of people living together can survive and thrive. Otherwise, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens. Judges is a story about that, and all you got to do is open a history book and read a lot of other stories of what it looks like when might makes right. Whenever who has the power, who has the influence, who has the most money, chooses on what is right and good and true. The renovation that our culture needs is a reintroduction and a restoration of what is right and true and good. That needs to happen in our families. That needs to happen in our churches. That needs to happen within our community. It's got to happen in the boardroom. It's got to happen in the corporate room. It's got to happen at the school board. It's got to happen in government. It's got to happen everywhere we go that we can rely on what is right. Well, what's right for you might not be right for me. That's kind of where we live right now. That's the culture we're growing up in. Your truth is not the same as my truth. What is good to you might be evil to me, and what is evil to me might be good to you. And when we start talking that way and actually believing that's true, you end up with a society like the book of Judges, which is a scary place to be. But all throughout time and history, God calls his people to bring about this kind of restoration. Christianity is not a religion that is just in this building. When you walk out of these doors, you continue to walk out of here as a follower of Jesus. It's not a religion that is only for temples and particular times and seasons of worship. It is our life. And it, rather than evil permeating society, it, us, we permeate all of society. And if there's going to be any kind of restoration within society, it's going to be because the church starts doing what it's called to do and reintroduce what is right and true and good and create the conditions by which we don't allow the opposite to take place. Now, that has happened here in our particular country before. When I use words like that, when I talk about a lot of these themes, I am talking to a group of people that grew up in a world that has generated a worldview that is deeply influenced by Judeo-Christian values. That's just the way it is. That's the culture you're swimming in. I can't say the same thing I'm saying right now in Nepal because that's a Hindu kingdom. Their concept of what is right, true, and good is very different than mine, based off of the Hindu religion. So you and I are living in a place where when I use those words, if we just spend a little bit of time unpacking them, we go right back to the scriptures because that's where they come from. And we built a society based on those understandings of what is right and true and good. And I personally believe that the way that, I'm not happy with the way that our culture is going, the way that I see society moving. I'm not happy about it. I don't think this thing turns around without God. And that's good news. We still live in a country where most people, the majority of people, if they were checking a box, they'd check Christian. The problem is they don't understand what Christianity means and equals. And it's not sitting in a pew on a Sunday. It's actually living out God and his ways and permeating all of culture and society with what that looks like. And God did that in this guy's life. Who is this good-looking guy? Jacob Albright. If you're a part of the EC Church, you've heard this word before, or this name before. If you grew up in the EC Church, you know the name. If you went to our new members class, you heard this name. This is the guy we see as the founder of the Evangelical Congregational Church. Jacob Albright was a German immigrant. His family had immigrated here from Germany. He was a tiler. That's what his profession was. And he lived in a culture that was very religious, Christian religion, in fact, in Pennsylvania. He was alive in the late 1700s and early 1800s. His name, if you'd open, I got a big red book in my office. I can open it up, and it's all the people's names on the church roll. We got 486 people in that church roll. I haven't seen 486 people coming here yet, but we've got them there in that church roll. That's what church and religion and Christianity was kind of all about in Jacob's day. You made sure your name was on a roll somewhere in a church, but it didn't really influence, impact your life in any way. And Jacob experienced some personal tragedies in his life. A number of his children died from disease, and he was a broken man. And whatever religion he had, whatever he thought Christianity was, wasn't doing it for him. He heard a message from a guy who was part of Methodism and John Wesley's movement that was happening in England and then coming here to the United States. And something changed in him. And Christianity was no longer just having my name on a roll book somewhere. It became him. You couldn't separate Jacob from Christianity. And what he decided to do with a whole lot of German people that obviously spoke his language, but thought like him about church and Christianity, he started going into their towns and telling them about the gospel, the story of Jesus and what God is doing in his life and how that impacts, influences, and changes who you are. He was never the same after that time. And there's a denomination that is small in the United States, 200 years after his death, and I can go, and I'm planning on going to India in April to go visit EC churches that are there because this guy decided to get on a horse and ride around and tell people about Jesus. Now, when he's doing this, if you open a history book, you'd hear a word called the Second Great Awakening. There was this movement throughout the United States where he was a part of something big, bigger than him, that God was doing. And people started turning their lives around and saying, this isn't what we want to see for our future. And what God, when God moves in people's hearts and lives, it's not just to fill churches. It's to change entire societies and cultures. Now, this is the late 1700s, early 1800s. I believe God was laying the groundwork for what we call the Civil War. And say, there's no such thing as human beings that are up here and down here. Or maybe you're half a human being and you're not half a human being. You don't get the words, all men are created equal, without the Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview. This country, I don't believe, exists without what God was doing in guys like Jacob's life and what he was doing here in this country. Because what he was doing was not to fill churches. What God was doing was to permeate all of society with what is right and true and good. We live in a different world today because people like him were willing to get on a horse and tell others about Jesus. Because what God is doing is not filling churches. God is changing the planet and restoring it back to when he said it was good. And it's very good. He's using us to do that. He is asking you and I, as the church, giving us a role to play, a participant in something this world and our culture desperately needs to hear. The story that God has written through his son Jesus and the ability to find life in his name and in his name alone. I am praying that God brings about the third great awakening. Maybe that's ridiculous. I'm kind of ridiculous sometimes. Just ask my wife. That's what I'm praying for because I believe God can do it. We would have never heard of this guy's name before. And now there are people all over planet Earth. If you trace back their family tree and heritage, comes back to Jacob and a bunch of his friends that said, it's not good enough to get my name on a church roll somewhere. What Jesus is calling us to do involves all of life. If we want to see a renovation, a restoration of what is right and true and good come back into our culture and society, it happens because it's at school board meetings. It happens because it's on the board that you serve on and the volunteer organization you're a part of in a community. It happens because you don't let unethical decisions, immoral decisions happen at your place of work because that's not who you are and what you're willing to stand for. It happens because the people that need to be leading are in leadership. It happens because we refuse to settle for anything less than what is right and true and good because we know that that is the best for all of society. God can change entire worlds. Pre-Jacob Albright's day, the world looked very different. And God used this great awakening within the U.S. culture and the amount of movements that were created, the abolition of slavery, there was all the ills. There was some kind of movement to try and stop it. Because the gospel had so permeated that person's life that it wasn't reserved for four walls on a Sunday. It went out into the culture and society, and it spread like wildfire. God can do it again. And short of God moving in that way again, I don't know where it's going to come from, how it's going to happen. And not only can God do it again, but he uses regular people to do it. He's just looking for someone's heart to be sold out to him. And he can beat entire armies with that one person. That's what I'm praying for in our culture. But it won't just be one person. It would start with one, then there's two, then there's three. Before you know it, there's a whole mass of people that have been inspired and so changed by God that it permeates all of society. That's just how God works. I pray that we can be those people. Let's pray. God, this morning, just so thankful for just being as someone who loves history, for all the stories of people, regular people that you have used in mighty ways. God, it's not been any secret to you, obviously, but no secret to my church family either, that I'm concerned about the direction of the culture in which I am raising my family and a part of this church family. And so, God, I am praying for a renovation and restoration of what is right and true and good inserted into this culture and to permeate all areas of it. And God, I'm praying that we would, as a body, live heroic lives, reintroducing what is right and true and good into a world, into a culture that desperately needs it, Lord. They desperately need to hear about you, you and your ways, God. And as I do that, Lord, I know our families will be changed, our communities will be changed. God, you can change entire societies. God, inspire us to not just walk out of these four walls and be the same. Inspire us to be different and sold out and living our lives for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.